you're missed if you're not, by the way.
And so glad that you've been able to make it, and good to see folks here. James chapter 5, we're going to preach this morning on how to endure trials. How to endure trials. You know, it's been a blessing. We've seen some babies born here lately. At work this week, we had a baby shower. And I got to share my little story of how before I got married, I made it very clear that I wasn't changing diapers. And that was part of the deal. And I was reminded of a story of another man who had a wife, and they brought their first baby home. And the wife suggested that he might try his hand at changing diapers. He said to his wife, he says, "I'm busy. I'll do the next one." So the next time the baby was wet, the wife asked, "Do you want to learn how to change the diaper?" He looked at her, gave her this puzzled look, and said, finally, "I didn't mean the next diaper. I meant the next baby." I like that. It's good thinking. Thank the Lord for the opportunity that I don't have to change diapers anymore. Amen. I actually ended up changing diapers and in the sense that I pulled them off and showered them down and then let them run around without any diapers on for the rest of the day. Anyway, so that's what you get to look forward to. James chapter 5, verse 7. We looked last week at the sins of the rich and how we've considered that if we're not careful, even as Christians, we are very wealthy. We are very rich as people, and we are so blessed. And as Christians, this ought, things that we find there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, ought not even be named among us. But of course, he's also talking to the wicked rich. That wicked people, this is how they live, and this is how those who have wealth live. And if you look at verse 6, it comes to the place where the Bible says, James preaching to this wicked rich, he says, "You've condemned and killed the just. He doth not resist you." James says that you as the wicked rich have actually gone and murdered and to gain wealth have killed those the righteous poor. And again, the righteous poor, not all poor are righteous. The saved poor. And then he comes to verse 7. And he shifts gears and comes off of that and says, okay, in view of the persecution and the pain that has been brought because of the wicked. He says, verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not once one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's pray. Father, ask that you would bless this message. Lord, I need your help to preach, to teach, to deliver, Father, what you have for us this morning. I don't want to presume for a moment, Lord, that I myself fully understand what you want to do. And so I ask for your help. I ask for your grace upon us as a church. I ask for the work of your Holy Spirit that He would have just free reign in my heart and the hearts of those seated here today. Lord, that we would recognize what your will is and how we ought to behave when we face trials and tribulations. That we might examine ourselves and that, Father, maybe right now is not a time of trial, but when those times do come, as they're sure to come, that, Father, we would be prepared. We'd have the right heart, mind, and attitude so that we might glorify You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, I want to pray for those today that might be lost. I don't want to assume for a moment that every person in here is a Christian. Lord, I pray they'd realize that today is the day of salvation. They'd put it off no longer. They would not let pride stand in the way of repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James, of course, giving instruction to believers scattered abroad. These were, of course, if you go to James chapter 1, he tells us who he's addressing in verse 1. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He begins the book by exhorting the believers to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, we don't know where these believers were located. The Bible here, James says they're scattered abroad. They're representative of the Jews, the 12 tribes, the Jews. They're facing trials. They're facing afflictions. They're facing persecutions. And James says and exhorts them to be what? Patient. To be patient. He refers to Job here. And if anyone in the Bible who understood trials and what it was to suffer, it was Job. Job says, man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. Just as sure as you're to see sparks from a fire go up, man is going to have trouble. Man is going to face trials. Jesus told the disciples in John 16:33, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. Paul, go to, keep your finger there in our text, in Acts chapter 14, look at verse number 22. Paul here teaching the Galatians or the believers in Galatia in Acts 14, 22 said this. He said, comfort the souls of the disciples in exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now look at the next phrase. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the what? Kingdom of God. It doesn't sound like this is an optional or maybe sort of thing. It's something that is bound to happen. It just goes with how the universe is, that there is trouble, that we will experience some trial one way or another, and really there is no entire relief. You can go and you can listen to all the lessons and sermons and teachings and counselors and psychologists and medicines, and it will not deliver you from trouble, from trials. Well, if we just could get a better medicine, it's not going to work. And there will always be trouble. And it ranges from seemingly innocuous type trouble like having a flat tire to experiencing the death of a spouse. And everything that you can conceive of hits us, and it hits us at the most unexpected times. But added to that trouble that all experience, Christians get to experience a special kind of trouble. And that is persecution because of the truth. Trials because of the truth. Tribulation that the rest of the world, the lost world, does not have to face. We are increasingly facing hostility because of the gospel. And so James, and you see throughout the New Testament this recurring theme of what? What should you do in the face of persecution? How should you react in times of trial, when we are persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ? And of course, we saw in verses 1 through 6 that James says that you've literally condemned and what? Killed the just, the righteous poor. I want you to notice something, that the righteous in face of persecution do not resist. Right? You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not what? Resist you. Why? Because they recognize that any suffering is for Christ, and that God is the taker of the vengeance. And that we rely on Him to bring forth vengeance. And as Christians, we maintain that spirit of gentleness and meekness, the spirit of Christ. When He was reviled, did He revile back? Did He pull out His Glock? No, in fact, He rebuked Peter when He pulled out the sword and chopped off the ear of the high servants, right? The high priest's servant. The Bible says that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Now, I know that goes against some of our common sensibilities. But that's the example of Jesus Christ. And I believe, following that example, we will find ourselves in face of trials and tribulations and persecutions for our faith, accepting that in quietness. That, accepting that to be the response to the gospel. So James, of course, is writing to these Jews scattered abroad, facing persecution. And I want to ask you a question. I want your response, if you could, this morning. If you read verse, as we read verses 7 through 11, if you could take one word as to be our response, what? Do y'all see it? Be what? Patient. Be patient. I believe He gives us instruction because it is very real that we could respond incorrectly to persecution and dishonor God in the face of trials. We can become irritated, frustrated, have an ungodly response to persecutions and trials, even go so far as to blame God. Get irritated with God, frustrated with God, quit on God. So hostile ourselves that we lash out. There are Christians that when they are placed in that time of trial, they become impossible to stand because of their attitude. And James knows that. That's why he's given us his exhortation. I want us, before we get into the points this morning, I want us to consider what the word patient means. Patient means. This idea of patience is the idea that we are to be long-suffering with people. Patient with people. Have the ability to be patient in circumstances. And it is linked in verse 7 with verse 6. And we know it is linked because of one word, and therefore. And whenever you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, why is that verse there? Well, generally, it's the verse before it. And in the verse before it, we see that they are the ungodly, wicked, rich who are persecuting the righteous poor. And in response, James says, okay, you see that, you recognize it, I see it, I see it happening among you. Be patient, therefore, righteous poor. Be patient, therefore, brethren, as he calls them, Christians. And remember, James is all about testing whether or not we have saving faith. Whether or not we have living faith. Whether or not the actions of our life bear out the truth of redemption inwardly. No one can see your heart. And people take comfort in that. Well, you can't see my heart. True. But I see the actions your heart produces. I see the words that your heart produces. I see the attitude that comes from your heart. Now, the modern Christianity will try to hide behind that. The secretiveness of the heart. The hiddenness of the heart. But is the heart really hidden? Not at all. It's obvious if you're looking. And saving faith is not just claiming to be a Christian. Salvation is simple. Salvation is repentance, a change of mind and heart about the sin that I've committed against God, and recognizing, as God has said, agreeing with God, yes, it is worthy of hell. And saying, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want hell. And it's a change of mind about yourself, your way. It's a turn from self-righteousness and proclaiming your own goodness. And literally the thought of your mind and heart is, I am a wicked sinner worthy of hell. That's the heart attitude of repentance. And in that turn, it's a turn toward Jesus Christ and exercising faith in Him alone. Salvation, to receive it, is simple in its mechanics. But it is difficult in its application. Jesus said it's simpler for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that you have to work to be saved. Salvation is a work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, true salvation produces fruit. And James is all about, how do I know? How can I be certain that I have saving faith? Well, there are a variety of tests. We've covered them. We're going through. We're almost done with this book. It's been a great study. At least I've enjoyed it. Hopefully you have. Now, another test is, how do you respond? How should you respond to trials? One could claim to be a Christian, and given enough persecution and tribulation would show they were never a Christian at all, because they become filled with this unending, bottomless hatred and vengeance. You ever heard someone say, well, I was a Christian, but then I got hurt at church, and they are so angry and they are so bitter and they don't want anything to do with God, yet they claim to be a Christian? That's suspect. You say you're judgmental. I'd rather be a little judgmental here than face God's judgment in heaven. Right? Because as Christians, yes, we're going to face trials. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face tribulation. We're going to have people within the church do us wrong and treat us wrong. And there are terrible things that happen, even in independent Baptist churches. And shame on pastors and leaders for not being Christ-like. And honestly, there are many independent Baptists who are lost. These perverts abusing these teenage girls, taking advantage of them, and then excusing it. They're lost! Well, they won so many souls. They're lost! Jack Scott is lost. Cameron Giovanelli, he was another pastor that was just sentenced for abusing some girl in his church in Maryland. And the whole time, he bled guilty. The whole time he's talking about how innocent he was and that the girl's a liar. He's lost. You say, you're judge. A saved person don't act like that. Can a saved person, you know, sin and fall into sin and do sin? Yes! But they don't react that way. And I know they're terrible. Some of you have experienced terrible things at the hands of churches and pastors, even independent Baptist churches. And I'm sorry for that. And it was wicked. And it was wrong. But God gives deliverance. And God gives grace to be able to overcome and grow. And those people who committed those grave abuses, it were better that a millstone be hanged about their neck and cast them into the sea. What awaits them? But how do you endure when you face these trials? How do you endure and be patient when you face these tribulations and persecutions for your faith? How do you stop from just, right? And sadly, what breaks my heart is that maybe that young person really wasn't yet a Christian. Maybe they made a profession, but really weren't saved. Because that's rampant in our churches. Just getting kids to pray a prayer. And they learn how to conform, but they really never have a change of heart. And so now that young person is forever probably lost because they've been hurt so badly by a pastor or a youth pastor or some adult in the church. Breaks my heart. But as a Christian, how do I respond to trials? How to respond to persecution? Well, it is by to be patient. And the idea here is be patient is enduring someone that is mistreating you, not being angry, not being full of vengeance. It is being slow to anger. God is slow to anger. He's full of compassion. And we as Christians are called to have the character of God, the character of Christ. Even when, right, treated, mistreated, He did not retaliate. Instead had a spirit of meekness and gentleness. Thank God He is patient. Thank God He is long-suffering with us. That He bears long. That He has a long fuse. That He's long-tempered. That as a result of that long suffering, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15, that the result of that is salvation. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. God puts up with us. And puts up with us. And puts up with us. And doesn't just say, I'm done with you, go to hell.
Right.
And I don't mean that in any sort of casual way. Literally, God say, I'm done, go to hell, I don't care. God is so long-suffering and patient. And so we are called to exhibit that patience, that endurance in trials with others. And we come here. How? You say, that's all well and good, Pastor. Be patient. Endure. I don't know how. It's unbearable. It feels like it cannot be endured. Well, there are six ways and we're giving them here. Number one, the first thing you must do is you must look for the Lord's coming and live like He's coming. Look what it says in verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7, the Scripture says, be patient therefore, brethren, what? Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. As a church, we live in the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're always looking for His return. We're anticipating His second coming. And the worldly church, the affluent church, the indulgent church today has very little concern about the second coming. They're more concerned about gathering to themselves greater facilities and more money and more people. And to them, numbers is an indication of success rather than looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and living every day like today could be the end. Today, He could return. Most modern Christians today, and oh, that we would not fall into this bucket, are more concerned about trying to postpone the second coming until they can get the next dollar. But the church facing persecution longs for His coming. Maybe that's the problem, that we've been so comfortable for so long. I have to wonder, how long is the Lord going to allow us to remain in this state of comfort and lack of persecution? Or is it rather an issue that we aren't living in such a way that would result in persecution? That's a thought. But what a hope His coming should be, and what a hope His coming is. The coming of the Lord is His coming, His presence, His arrival. We are looking for Him to come back, to be here. The Bible says if your only hope is this world, you are men most miserable. The blessed hope, right? The blood, the book, the blessed hope, the three B's of being a Baptist. What is the blessed hope? His return. That He's coming again for us. That there's another world to come, a perfect world fashioned and created by the Lord Jesus Christ with places made for us. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the what? Coming of the Lord. You want to endure through trials. You've got to keep your eye on the sky. You've got to say, today, Lord. Today. Jesus taught that this second coming, it would be unmistakable. But it would be a time of separation, the righteous separated from the unrighteous. Those who are Christ would be gathered in His presence. And of course the Scripture goes on to talk about the rapture of the church and the great white throne, the second coming of Christ. And as a church, we always must be on watch. Always looking, always expecting. Go to 1 Peter, you're there almost. Go to chapter 4, just a couple pages to your right. Look at verse 7. Peter exhorts the believers here. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore what? Sober and watch unto prayer." We are to watch for the coming of Christ, and that will be the focus of a Christian who's facing tribulation and trouble and suffering, is to look for the coming of Christ. Because all that we face here, as Paul describes a couple of places in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that all that we suffer here is nothing to be compared with the glory up there. It fills us with hope. It fills us with expectation. Paul said in 2 Timothy, as he finishes, the very last book he wrote is 2 Timothy. And in his letter to his son in the faith, he finishes with this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." Right? He's saying, Timothy, do all these things, make full proof of thy ministry. "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto," listen to this, "unto all them also that" what? "Love His appearing." Then he goes on and he gives an illustration about the farmer, the husbandman, who plants and waits in expectation and endures in patience till that fruit is born. If you see there in verse 7, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath" what? "Long patience for it." In studying for this, come to find out that when he talks about the earlier and latter rain, the planting season in Israel was actually in our winter. So they would plant in September and October. The rains would come in October, and then there would be sporadic rains for the rest of the winter. And then the latter rain, so the early rain was in October, and the latter rain would happen in March. And so this 6 to 7 month period of waiting, praying for the rain to come, for the fruit to be born, this farmer having this patience endurance. Don't make anything more of it than what it says. We as Christians are like farmers planting seed and waiting for the fruit to be born, waiting for the coming of our Lord, working in anticipation of His return. And that's what a farmer does. A farmer does a lot of waiting. Right? He plants. And certainly there's things he does to cultivate the crop. But he does generally what? He waits. And waits. You remember as a kid planting a seed maybe for a science experiment? And then every day going to the window and looking at the little cup with the seed in it, the bean seed, and waiting for the beans to sprout. And every day. And every day. Until finally you saw it start to poke through the soil, and oh, how much joy was brought seeing that the beginnings of the planting were taking fruit, bearing fruit. And the Bible says, what is He waiting for? He is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And to that farmer, it's precious. You go and you spend your life savings and borrow money and you pour it into seed. If it doesn't bear fruit, that's a bad day. Ruinous. Right? In fact, all that planting is very precious. And every fruit is precious. You're not out there wasting it. We used to like, Dad's here. We used to like to go, so we lived in the country when we were in Illinois, and on basically all four sides, of course there was a road in front of the house, but literally all four sides of the house were surrounded by fields. And they would alternate planting between soybeans and corn, right? So not the soybeans are really hard on I think it's soybeans that are hard on the soil, like really. So they would alternate. Well, when they grow the corn, man, I remember as boys, me and my brother and the neighbor kids, we'd go out there and we'd play war, man. Because you could get out there in that corn and it would be 6 feet tall. Man, you could hide, you could throw dirt clods with the best of them out there, right? You know? And, you just got to make sure unless you didn't really like them, you put rocks in there and you throw the dirt clods, you know, really whack them upside the head. But I remember we'd go out there and we had we could not conceive of the effort and the time and the money that that farmer had placed into that field. And we'd go out there as boys and we'd trample down the corn and we'd make us an area. And I remember he complained. He said, boys can't be out there doing that. And looking back, I'm like, what a terrible thing that was. This man, right, he was dependent on this harvest. It was precious to him. And here, he talks about the husbandman waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, depending on God's providence to just bring everything together to make that crop rise. It's valuable to him. He depends on it. And he has what? Long patience. He waits for the latter rain, from October until the harvest in April. Go to Galatians, if you would. What does this mean for you and I? Why would James use this illustration to talk about enduring tribulation? Galatians chapter 6, you know the scripture. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us, look at verse 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. Be patient. And when the harvest comes, you'll enjoy it. Be like the farmer. Be patient. Don't quit. Endure. Yeah, a lot of things have to happen. A lot of things have to come together. The right amount of rain and the right amount of sun and the floods have to be held off. And all, there's a lot of things that have to take place for that crop to grow. But you can't do anything about it. Trust God. Be patient and look for that harvest. Now look, if he said, be patient. Look at verse 8. Establish your heart. Endure. And I'm going to put it in doctrinal terms that I can understand. You ready? Suck it up. Buttercup. Did you get it? I don't think you'll find that in any concordances. But it's this idea of being resolute. Establish your heart. Commit yourself. Be firm and say, I'm not going to quit. We're raising a nation of quitters. And if we're not careful, we're raising a generation of Christians who quit. Oh, I got hurt at church. And they get the poochy lip and the pouty lip or whatever you want to call it. We called it the poochy lip growing up. The poochy lip will get you if you don't watch out, as the old song says. You say, oh yes, our children, they... What about you? Well, you face a little persecution at work, you go through a little trial at the church, and man, you're all up in a huff and a puff about it. Doesn't sound like firm courage to me. Doesn't sound like commitment to me. What he's really saying is, listen, any trial that goes my way by the grace of God, I'm moving ahead. I'm not quitting. I've had to say that to myself at this church and Everett, Washington many times. I'm not quitting. And I expect it from you. You say, amen, Pastor, you better not quit. What about you?
We want a church with more pros.
No, be where God wants you. Get involved. Be planted. Be committed.
Right.
Well, what about somebody said something I didn't like. Are you here because God wants you here? Or are you here because it just was the most convenient place for you? And that's the point. I'm not trying to be harsh, but that's the idea, is be also patient like that farmer. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This idea of establishing the heart is to prop yourself up. And how should you prop yourself up? With the hope of the second coming. Okay, Lord. Woo! Today was a rough one. Got popped in the nose a few times. My eyes are going like this. Black eyes. But you're still coming, right? Your word says that. Okay. All right, that's good. We'll go to bed, pray. God, get up tomorrow and do it all over again. I love how God, through His Holy Spirit, strengthens the heart, that the Spirit strengthens the inner man, that we look to the Lord to strengthen and establish us. And in the end, it's the Lord that gets the credit for giving us the strength to go on. To gives us the strength to get up tomorrow and live for God, to hand out, Richard, those tracts, even when, you know, they're nasty at your place where you live, right? Don't want them. Even when that's the school, they mock and they scorn as we hand them there at the courthouse and at the college, and as people are nasty when you go and you're simply hanging a gospel tract on their door.
Well, I'm just not going to do that anymore.
Why? Lord, You're coming back. I got to live like it. I got to work like it. I can't quit. I can't give up. James doesn't really tolerate unstable people. You know that, right? You remember what he said in chapter 1? I don't think you do. Go to chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." In chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about those who are partial, those who give right preference to those who are wealthy over those who are poor. You're unstable. Chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about a fountain bringing forth sweet water and bitter trees that bear two kinds of fruit. He says that's impossible. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you got people who try to love the world and love God. It don't work. And then in verse 8, he says, cleanse your hearts. You double-minded in chapter 4. Not doing it. Not putting up with the instability and unstableness. And that's really where it ends for us. There are some of us, and I've been in this crowd, where you just really haven't resolved that I'm going to follow Jesus every day. I'm going to be in where God wants me to be every day. Even if I don't like it. I'm going to be a godly father, and I'm going to stand for God, and I'm going to have family altar, no matter who's giving me a hard time. I'm going to be a godly wife, and live for God and stand for God and raise my children for God, even when my family mocks me because maybe I'm training them a little differently than the godless, worldly public schools, and that's exactly what they are. You say, oh, they're not bad. They're teaching your kids at kindergarten about sex education. You realize that's what they're trying to do. They want to start with your five-year-old. And then they want to teach them that you really don't know what gender you are. Child abuse, my friends. You got these little boys, little girls, 4 or 5, they've been so twisted around by mommy and daddy, they don't even know which way's up. I think I'm a girl. Well, let's go have surgery. Are you serious? Shame on them. I don't like this. Are you a Christian? And I'm telling you, you stand against this stuff, you're going to face persecution. Stand for God. Prop up. Look for His coming. You say, oh, Pastor, it's tough. Let me go on. We need to not only positively look for His coming, but we need to also negatively look. Look at verse number 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. We've got to believe not that He's coming and that there's a reward, but that there's judgment and we're going to have to answer. Right? So how do I endure? Well, number one, I'm excited because Jesus could come back today, and what a day that will be. Amen? But I'm also enduring because I know that I'm going to have to stand before Him and say, what was that all about? You reacted in a way that was unChristlike. What was that all about? He could come in any moment. There are those who mock, why has he delayed his coming? Why hasn't he come back yet? I'll tell you why. Because he's not done filling heaven with saved people. Amen. I'm looking forward. Thank God he's long-suffering. Thank God he's patient. And I'll tell you, as a Christian, so the positive thing is that we look for the hope of his coming. The negative side of this is that we understand there's a judgment day. It's interesting the word picture that he uses. Look at verse number 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I don't have occasion to go to the court too often, but when I do, I imagine a big court case. The judge is just as nervous as anybody else, and I bet they just stand there at the door, ready to pass judgment. To walk, to sit upon that seat, and to pass judgment, to make judgment based on the facts of the case. Do you know Jesus is standing at the door? He could return at any moment, and that judgment will be swift. Don't fool yourself. You don't, well, I'll get serious about these things. I'll really live for God at some point. Really? Don't forfeit your reward. Jesus comes. It's a time for judgment, evaluation of our service. Yes, salvation is assured through Jesus Christ, but what we've done for Christ will be judged. And we need to recognize that when He comes, yes, it's a blessed hope, but it's also judgment time. And He warns us what? Not to grudge against one another. And that's an interesting word, that word grudge. It's the idea of groan or grieve. Think of it as the way of murmuring. You know, living in a persecuted state creates all kinds of frustration. Now hear me, Christian. I'm going to set the table for you, and I want you to hold me accountable just as I'm going to hold you accountable. You're having a hard time and you're griping about it, I'm going to encourage you. Don't murmur. Praise God. I'm not innocent in this. That includes my wife. She's got full liberty to say this to me. Are you grumbling? You murmuring? You groaning? You grudging? Because we're explicitly instructed not to. Not to express our frustrations and hostility. Yes, it can break out against those who are persecuting us, but it makes you bitter. And what bitterness does is it breaks out against people around you. You like being around frustrated people? Sucks the life. Just try to avoid them. Even if you're not the cause of frustration, you get around someone who is not responding appropriately to trials and persecutions and difficulty. They get so bitter and they become so frustrated They begin to grumble and murmur and bellyache because, boy, they don't have it as bad as me and all. And by the way, you're comparing your trials one to another. What? There's no badge of, look at my trial.
Well, you didn't have it as bad as I did. I had to walk uphill both ways to go to school, Brother Barry told me the other day. Anyway.
Just because you're old, brother. No. Anyway. Right? I mean, we get that way. We sort of take, like, pride in our troubles, and boy, I've got badder troubles than you do. And sometimes even this idea of groaning can be that silent groaning, internal, unexpressed groaning, where you sit there, maybe on the outside, you've got all kinds of smiles, but on the inside you're like, you don't understand. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an answer for that. Don't fall into that sin, is what James is saying. Look for Jesus' return and live like He's going to be. You're going to stand before judgment Him tomorrow or today. Could be. Let me go quickly. Number 3, we also not only should endure and endure because we anticipate His coming and what a hope and the judgment of His coming, but we should also follow those who've gone before. Look at verse number 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of what? Patience. So the third thing is that, and I got to go quickly, we should anticipate His coming, recognize His judgment, and we should follow His servants. Example. You need to see someone as a model, then look at the prophets. Jesus said, I am giving you an example. Go to John chapter 13. Jesus says, follow my example. Do as I've done unto you in chapter 13. Verse 15. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have what? Done to you. What's he saying? He's saying, look to these prophets, look to these men of God who spoke the word of God, who faced persecution. But I think he's thinking of the Old Testament prophets, maybe even John the Baptist. They suffered. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and boy, they were treated terribly, even murdered for their faith. They were patient, though. They faced great difficulty. They faced great hostility. They faced great rejection. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets. Right? Remember Jesus saying that? He berates the Pharisees who took of the blood of the prophets. He talks about the vineyard, right? Where he sent, right? The owner of the vineyard sent representatives. And what'd they do? Every representative that came, they what? Killed them. Finally, he sent the son. They said, this is the son. We kill him. We can have the whole thing. Illustrations of brothers and sisters who've gone on before us, prophets who are victims of persecution. Think back to Moses who suffered persecution against a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Yet, what was he? He was faithful and meek. The moment he struck out and was angry, remember what happened? God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. God said, that's wrong. You don't get to go in the promised land. Talk about judgment. Boy, that'd be disappointing, wouldn't it? All he did was hit the rock. I've done a whole lot worse than that. Huh? Think about David. Hunted like Saul, like a bird in the mountains. Yet what did he do? He trusted God. He waited for deliverance. Even that moment when he came and cut a little bit of Saul's skirt off, he stood up in front of Saul and said, forgive me, Father. Done wrong. I shouldn't even have done that. You see it? Elijah. Oh, Ahab. Jezebel hated him, didn't he? Said, I'm going to find you and go kill you. You're going to be like the prophet you just murdered and killed. By tomorrow, you're going to be like one of them, Jezebel said. How did Elijah respond? He was faithful to speak God's word. Jeremiah constantly persecuted but wouldn't complain. Lamentations 3, it's interesting. He actually says, why should I complain? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything. Daniel. Where did he end up for his faith? Kids, where did Daniel end up? In the lion's what? Lion's den. Did he complain? Do you see him yelling at the king, you dirty, rotten scoundrel? No, he said, don't worry about it, king. God will take care of me. I love that spirit. Hosea, marriage was destroyed. But through that, God brought a message. John the Baptist, what happened to him? He told Herod, it's wrong for you, right? To take this woman to be your wife. Wicked. He lost his head. I could go on. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, you could look at that chapter of faith. We got some examples. Quickly, number 4. We need to realize and understand God's blessing. I'm going to go quickly. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. They understand, we need to understand God's blessings. Do you realize that blessings come to those who do endure and are faithful? It's common knowledge, he says. We consider them. Look at those who have been blessed because they've endured persecution. Remember when James and John's mama came to Jesus? Said, "Lord, can you make it to where my boys can sit on either side of you in heaven? Like, can you reserve seats for them? Left and right? No, just a little thing, can you?" Jesus says, "It's not mine to give, but the Father." And then he goes on to say, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you go through what I have to go through?" They said, "Yes." But what Jesus was really asking, are you willing? You want to sit on the left and the right? You're going to have to endure a great persecution. You realize that when we get to heaven, the people closest to the throne of God are not going to be the great big-time, big-name preachers. It'll be those who have suffered and lost their lives and have endured great trials and tribulations and persecutions for their faith. They will be elevated to a place of great honor. Not Dr. So-and-so. Not Reverend So-and-so. Not the great Christian singers. Well, but they saw thousands of people in their church. What does that matter? Can you suffer to the degree that Jesus suffered? God blesses those who endure in this life, the life to come. God blesses those. Well, think about it. He blesses our brokenness. Fifthly, realize God's purpose going quickly. Look at verse 11. He says, "Ye have heard of the what? Patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord." What happened with Job? You saw Job, didn't you? You know the story of Job, right? Whoo, man. Talk about trial. All because he got selected. Satan was standing before God and said, "You know, I've been up and down this world. I've not seen anybody that really wants to live for you." And God says, "Well, you missed somebody. Have you considered Job?" Ah, Satan says, and he begins to write mock and to accuse. And he says, "Oh, if you just let me take away all that you blessed Job with, he'd curse you." God said, "Okay. Don't touch his wife, don't harm him, but you can take away." And what happened? He lost his family, he lost his wealth, everything. Still, did he curse God? No, he endured. He was patient. Satan came back. You know the story, right? "Hey, God, I've been up and down." He says, "You consider, it's because you not let me touch his life. Let me make him sick. Let me touch him physically, and you'll see he's not really real." What happened? He got sick, didn't he? His wife got so bad, his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Seriously, buddy. Yeah, compassionately, just, wouldn't it be better to die?" No. Job, Satan went after him every way possible. He took his family, killed his kids, took away his crops, his lands, his possessions, everything he owned, gave him a severe, serious disease. But Job never wavered. Yes, he complained maybe now and then, but mostly because of these friends who were such a discouragement to him. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I" what? "Trust him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." Right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he goes on. I'm going to go quickly. What was God's purpose though? That's the point. You have to if you're going to endure yourself, you got to realize God's got a purpose. What was God's purpose? God's purpose was to stick it in the eye of Satan. There was a cosmic celestial purpose happening that Job could not even conceive of. I've said this before, some of the trials and persecutions you're going to go through, they might not have nothing to do with you. Now, out of it, God will bless, God will, there's good that comes out of it. But there may be something greater going on you're not even aware of. What did God do? He tested his faith. He proved it was real. Secondly, he strengthened his faith and he saw God more clearly in the end. Thirdly, he proved to Satan that there was a man who was a total lover of God, no matter what it cost. Do you even realize that may be what God's happening in heaven right now? I've been around Faith Baptist Church. Bunch of hypocrites. God says, have you considered my servant Vanessa? Have you considered my servant Frank? Have you considered my servant Richard? Oh, God, let me have Richard. I'll work on him. I'll work on him. I'll work on him. You'll see God. He's not real. You get this? And you're going to quit? You're going to let the devil say, I knew it, God. See? Ha! He didn't have it. God, give me the grace. I don't know what's going on, but give me the grace. If it's sticking your thumb in the eye of Satan, then let me have a part of that. You get it? And in the end, what did God do? And fourthly, what did He do? He increased Job's blessings in the end. Like Job went from having a lot and being one of the most wealthiest men that ever lived at that time to having even more. Like he went from being Gates to Bezos, right? Buying $200 million mansions. Just buy a mansion. So you're going to endure. You've got to realize. And lastly, you have to understand God's character. Look, lastly, last phrase. That the Lord is very what? Pitiful and of what? Tender mercy. Who is God? Is God sadistic? Did God just want to wring you out? Treat you terribly? He's merciful. He's so pitiful. If He was the God that Satan's trying to think you and your flesh is trying to tell you He was, He'd just let you go to hell. But He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood, to die on the cross for your sin and for mine. He didn't have to do it, but He did it because He loved you and He saw you and He took pity on you and He had compassion on you and me. And that's the kind of God we serve. And I'm telling you, when you're in the midst of the persecution and the midst of the trial, to God and look to His Word and say, I serve a good God and a great God and a God worthy to go through this persecution. I don't care. God, I know that You're allowing this and You've got something greater and better because I know what kind of God You are. You're a merciful God and You're a good God and You're a gracious God and You're a loving God. And if I'm going through this, there must be a reason and there must be a purpose. Help me be faithful, God. He, whatever you're going through, He's compassionate. Whatever you're going through, He's tender. He's merciful. The Old Testament says the Lord is full of compassion. The Lord is full of mercy. He says, my mercies are new every morning. So how are you going to deal with persecutions? Start living. It could be today. And I hope it is. But start living that it could be today. And I'm going to have to answer for this. Maybe today. Start living. Look at God's servants and say, well, how did they make it? If they can, by the grace of God, they were no different than I am. If they can get through it, I can get through it by the grace of God. Realize God's blessings. That He blesses those who endure. Realize God's purpose, that there may be something greater going on you don't even realize. And then lastly, remember who He is. Happy are those who endure. Blessed are those who endure. Be patient, brothers and sisters. He said, Pastor, I'm not facing much persecution. Ask yourself why. Am I really being a witness for Christ? Maybe I need to let my light shine a little more. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Oh, that God would give us the grace to endure in trials, to not quit, to not give up, but to be faithful. Say, Pastor, you know, I'm pretty good right now. Brothers and sisters, prepare yourself. Trials will come. They will happen. And I'm telling you, the more we get closer to Christ, the more we try to live for Christ in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and amongst our family, and even in this church maybe, you're going to face persecution.
That's right.
Now you got the answer. How do you endure? That's how you endure. He said, Pastor, as you preached about how wonderful it is that Jesus is going to come back, actually that bothers me because I don't even know that I'm even ready for Him to come back. I don't even know that I would be one of His, that I would be gathered with Him someday. I pray that I'm on the wrong side of this. I'm going to challenge you today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today. And I'm going to challenge you. You come to me. Come sit right up here on this pew and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and that heaven is your home. Father, bless this invitation. Work and move among us, Lord, as you already have. Thank you for your Word. How powerful it is. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, it's time to respond to Him. Today. So little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done. We reapers taken home, report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope He'll smile and that He'll say, well done. Today we reap warm His our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinners.
We'd like to join me for singing number 98. How many times I stood strong and clean on the second. So many times I should have strongly pleaded. How often did I fail?
Monday, ladies are getting together 6 o'clock at our home. and they've got some activities, just a ladies' fellowship, devotional, and See My Life if you need more information. I've got some young men. We have invitations. I've noticed we're not handing them out, so I'm going to hand them to you so you can hand them out. All right? I need Cole and David, or Timothy and Junior. I've got, Cole, Timothy, and Junior. Sure. Yeah. Come on, boys.
Amen.
So we're going to hand these out, all right? And we're getting 60 brand new chairs tomorrow. All right? I want to fill this auditorium up.
Double-decker chairs.
And double-decker chairs. I mean, it's going to be... No, we're going to fill the place up, Lord willing. Just take some. I want you, each one boy on either side. Here, you and Junior can go in the middle there. And I want you to take one or two, how many ever you'll hand out, and invite a friend, a neighbor, acquaintance, an enemy, anyone. You say, well, Pastor, is it just for lost people? No, invite safety. Whomever will come, invite them to come. March the 15th, we'll have a catered lunch. We're going to have a special speaker, Brother Vitrell. He'll be a blessing. I guarantee it. You come, Brother Vitrell, to preach. And then, of course, we'll have a gift for everyone that comes. And then two other things. Of course, this Friday and Saturday is our PTSD. You don't have to hand them out all out, boys. Just make sure everybody gets a brother. This Friday and Saturday, PTSD conference, 6 o'clock. We're going to have a taco bar dinner at 6, 7 o'clock. We'll have a session. And then on Saturday, 1 to 5, ladies are bringing refreshments. Brother Pierce will be here next Sunday. Morning and night, Brother Pierce is going to preach for us. You'll enjoy it. He's a ball full of energy. Then lastly, while you get ready to dismiss, put your shoes on, family conference. We've got about 200 of these flyers. Don't worry about it, boys. All right, just go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for your help. All right, just hang on to it. Family conference.
Amen.
18th, 19th, 20th. Now, I don't normally say this. I want you to be here.
Amen.
You got to take time off of work. Please be here. Right. Try to make it as convenient as possible. Right. Saturday night at 7, Sunday 2 services, and Monday night at 7.
Right.
Brother Davis will be a blessing to you.
Yeah.
He's going to preach on anger.
Right.
By the way, it's never right to be angry.
Right.
That's right.
That's right. You say, well, what about righteous anger? Oh, you come, Brother Davis. I encourage, I thought that. And I listened to one of his messages and God smote my heart.
Right.
And I haven't been perfect, but I've been working on it. Both my wife and I have really been working on it in our home. So you come, that's just one of the messages he's going to preach. I'm working through two or three other messages. He asked me to actually pick out some messages for our church. So you can blame me if you can pick it out.
Amen.
So these are on the front. This is invite as many as you can get to come. And he'll be a blessing. And then lastly, there's some new Timothy's on the thing. They've got a good one this month. The doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture.
Right.
The real attack on the rapture. That people think, well, it's not going to happen until middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation. What blessed hope is there in that?
Right.
God has not appointed us to wrath. You get this, Brother David Cloud, will be a blessing to you. Anything else before we dismiss? Lord bless you. Thank you for coming today. Have a safe afternoon.